And it's good to be here with you again, and to share from the Word of God. I plan to do, Lord willing, the Lord's been exercising my heart toward this, that over the next the time that I'm with you, we'll be sharing on Sunday mornings, Tuesday nights. I know there may not be some one way or the other, but we'll be sharing from the Epistle of 1 John, but I'm going to be looking not so much at the whole book, but we're looking at the, if you will, if you've studied the, read the, I'm sure you have, the Epistle of 1 John, you'll notice that there is a phrase that occurs several times. It is born of him or born of God. And I have termed these birthmarks of the born again. Now, you know, there's a lot of people who, when a child is born, there's a birthmark. Sometimes it's not, sometimes it's visible, sometimes it's not so visible. But John stresses in this first epistle the importance of these birthmarks or these marks being seen in our lives. And we're going to be looking at those, the birthmarks or the marks of the born again. Now, next Sunday, Lord willing, Brother Peter Brin, who has been coming to the Abacos now for several years, we've arranged for him to come over and spend the Sunday here with us and sort of introduce him, because Peter is an excellent speaker, Bible teacher, and as you know, these brethren from Wales seem to have that gift. Peter has been, just a year ago now, he retired from teaching. He was head of the largest high school biology department. And you talk about a man when he talks about evolution, and he has the wherewithal to work and speak about that. But he is in full-time ministry, he and Sandra, his wife. And they are presently in Guanaki. They were in Marsh Harbor for a month, and they're in Guanaki now. And they're going to be, he's going to be coming. His eldest son is coming today, and he also ministers in their assembly, and they're a very talented family, musically and so on. So, Lord willing, next week, we want Peter to be here, and he's agreed to come for the weekend. Now, let's look into 1 John chapter 2, and the latter part of 1 John chapter 2, and I will be reading, as I have been, from the New King James, so it may be slightly different. There are some who use other translations. I just like the New King James because it takes some of the old English words that are really obsolete, and they're totally different now, and sort of makes it a little simpler. Just for the sake of time, we'll look at verses 28 and 29. Now, we will be referring to some other parts of this as well, but in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 28 and 29, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know, or since you know, that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." I'm sure the Lord will bless this portion of his word. We're going to be referring back a little further into the chapter as well as we go along. Lord, just speak to our hearts now through thy word today and by the Holy Spirit. Break to us, we pray, the bread of life. And Lord, help us, as James reminds us, not just to be hearers of the word, but to be doers as well. We pray this in our Savior's precious name, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The first mark that we're going to think about is the mark of spiritual deportment or conduct. And as I said, John emphasizes this. In fact, his epistle is a very practical, this first epistle of 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. It's a very practical epistle. And as you know, he is the, next to the Apostle Paul, he is the one who is the author of the next number of books in the New Testament. When you come to his gospel, the Gospel of John and the book of the Revelation, then you have these three books here. So he has authored five books in the New Testament, and he is often called the Apostle of Love. Many say this because of the fact that he leaned on the Lord Jesus' bosom, he was very close to the Lord Jesus. In the Gospel of John, five times he refers to himself as the Apostle or the whom Jesus loved, and it was not that Jesus loved him more. But his love was, there was a special bond between John and his Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now, in this section here, he reminds us that there is the need to practice righteousness, to do righteousness. Now, in the light, he's writing in the light of this conduct. He's writing in the light, if you go back to verse 18, he's coming and he's telling us why we should be living this way. And we should be living, or our conduct, our deportment should be such that it glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, as we said, in verse 18, he says, little children, little born ones, it is the last time. It is the last time or the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and now, even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour or the last time. So he's giving us a feeling, a background to what he's going to say in that latter part of chapter 2. He is reminding us it is the last hour. In other words, we're living in very difficult times. And even back then, when the Holy Spirit inspired John to write this, they were looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they realized that his coming could be at any time. And so he emphasizes two things. First of all, he talks about deception. And he talks about in the rise of false teachers who would be coming. And John had them in his day. There were false teachers. There were the Gnostics who said, they said, we know things. And, of course, that's why John emphasizes in his first epistle, you find over 30 times in that first epistle. So he mentions the fact that it's the last time or the last hour. And he's talking about not so much the hour of time, but he's talking about more the duration of time, that there's a period of time there. Then he says, he refers to Antichrist. Now he's the only one who refers or uses the term Antichrist. Now we're thinking, of course, of the fact that the coming man of sin, as Paul refers to him, Jesus referred to him as the abomination of desolation, or the beast is referred to in the book of the Revelation, and so on. But he is talking about not just a person, he talks first of all about a spirit that is already in the world. He says that in verse 19, that this spirit is already in the world. Now, when you think of the word anti, what do you think about? You say, I'm against, right? The one of the big debates is capital punishment. Some are pro, some are anti. That's what he said. So he is against Christ, and there is a spirit that is against Christ. There is a spirit that's against Christ. And John is the only one that uses this. First of all, there is a spirit that is against Christ, that is opposed, that denies the Lord Jesus. Then he uses it also to refer to false teachers. And then, of course, there is that person who is coming. Maybe you may disagree with me, but I somehow feel that he is alive and waiting in the wings for the time when the Lord Jesus takes his church out and he will make his appearance. And so he refers to a person who will head up the final rebellion. Now notice when he talks about these false teachers, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. They went out from us, but they were not of us. They were not real. And you know that over the period of years in the church history, many times a lot of the cults and other things have sprung up, have come out of people who were in the professed church. I use that term, professed. Or in Christendom, the broad term. If you study the rise of various cults, this is where they started. They came out of the so-called Christian church. The leaders did. The ones who started this. So he's referring to mere professors. Remember the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. So in verses 18 and 19, he talks about this. They went out from us. I don't have time to dwell on all of this because I want to get to the main part of what we're going to say this morning. But notice in verses 22 and 23, he says, who is a liar? John likes to emphasize that. John is very strong. He says, you're either for or against. There's no middle road with John. And in the Christian faith, there shouldn't be. There are some people who like to straddle the fence. You know, they want to walk a middle road. Maybe you heard the little story during the American Civil War. The North and the South, this man says, I'm going to be neutral. So he put on the coat of the North and the trousers of the South. You know what happened? He got shot at from both sides. You can't be neutral with the Lord. If you're a Christian, you're going to take a stand for the Lord. You can't be on the fence. And that, John is talking here about that. He says, who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, he's going to use this term again. We're going to go back into this as we look into these messages. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Two things there. Denying that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And secondly, there is the denial that they deny that the Lord Jesus is God. And he says, if you deny the Son, you deny the Father. If you deny the Son. So there has to be a strict line here. He says there is that fallacy. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny who the Lord Jesus is. John says, if you deny that, he's Antichrist. Now, one of the tests that I have of anyone who comes to me and says that I have something to, I would like to share with you. Our leader, or we have a fresh revelation, we have this and the other. I want to know, what do they think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is he? Who is Jesus? Now, if they're wrong about him, they're wrong. I'm sorry, I have make no apologies for that. If they're wrong about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're wrong. Because our whole foundation rests upon him. And upon his finished work at Calvary. And sad to say, we are getting more and more people are fudging on the issue of the deity of Christ. Even in the Christian church, this is happening. There is not a clear message of who the Lord Jesus is. And here, he is very clear on what he's saying. You know, in John chapter 8, and verse 19, the Lord Jesus said, and verse 42, he's talking that he says, you have to know who I am. And he said to the religious leaders, he said, before Abraham was, I am. And he was saying that he is God. And so we have to understand that this is one of the things that John saw. And he says, if you deny him, you deny him, you deny the Son, you do not have the Father. Verse 23. You either acknowledge you deny him, you deny the Father. I'm sorry. There are groups that believe that Jesus is the Father and he is the Holy Spirit. There's that oneness teaching. And I've had discussions with some of these folk, and I say to them, because you see, they say, well, we believe in three gods. No, we believe in one God manifested in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And I said to them, and you know, I like to ask the question. I said, well, the Lord Jesus was a ventriloquist and he was an illusionist. What do you mean? I said, at his baptism, he is in the water. The Father speaks out of heaven. So then he must have been throwing his voice. He's a ventriloquist. If you say that Jesus is the Father and the Holy Spirit, I said, then he was also an illusionist. They use that term, illusionist, because a dove or the Holy Spirit is seen in a visible form coming down in the form of a dove. So how do you explain that? And, it's amazing. They base it on a couple of verses. Acts 2:38 is one of the verses they base it on, and so on. Peter, what Peter said. But anyway, we have to understand this. And so he says, if you deny the Son, you deny the Father. And of course, he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Now, the entire focus of false teachers is what? What do they come to do? They come to deceive. Deception. Deception is the mark of false teachers. They deceive. And you know, as you read Matthew chapter 24, that section there, which is Jewish in its context, and which looks to the tribulation period, you will find that one of the things the Lord Jesus emphasizes that will happen is there's going to be deception. And I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters, this morning. There is a lot of deception in the world today, and in the Christian church. Deceivers. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said to Timothy, he said, in the last days, or in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons or devils. And I believe we're seeing this in an ever-increasing way. Now, very quickly, John says, I want you to notice what he declares. How can we know this, and how can we walk, live our conduct in the light of all of this that's going on? In the light of the denial of the deity of Christ, in the light of deception, you and I are able to live the victorious Christian life. He gives, first of all, solution to the false teachers. Look at verse 20. He says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And you all know, another way this is translated, and you all know these things. But first of all, he says, we have an anointing. Now look at verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things that is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you will abide in him. Now, who is the anointing? You hear a lot about that today in Christian circles. The Holy Spirit he's talking about here. The Holy Spirit is referred to, and he's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the anointing. What is the purpose of this anointing? He says that you may not be able to discern. You may be able to know what is true and what is false. The Holy Spirit gives us that discernment. I well remember many years ago, this happened in Nassau, and I had forgotten it until I was thinking about this or speaking about this some time ago, and I was reminded of this because this happened probably at least 30, 35 years ago. That shows you how old I am, or I'm getting to be. But there was a young man who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was, it was unusual because here in the Bahamas in those days, people knew the Bible, even if they weren't Christians. But he didn't know the first thing about where to find scriptures. He was a baby spiritually, and he needed teaching. But he accepted the Lord as his personal Savior. And not long after that, he came in contact with a Jehovah's Witness. Who, of course, they're well trained in their beliefs, okay? Now, if you get them off the track they're on, sometimes you can confuse them, or you can get them, I've had them say to me, well, I got to write back to New York and get to answer that question. That's a famous, but anyway, he listened, he said, wait a minute. He says, I don't know what you're saying. He says, you know the Bible better than me, but I can tell you one thing. Something is telling me that what you are saying is wrong. He's a baby in Christ. But he came, he was telling us about it, we said, well, brother, let me tell you something. Have nothing to do with those people, because you need, but thank God, the Holy Spirit, indwelling him, because the moment we accept Christ, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit flashed the red light, the warning light. You see, that's what John is talking about here. He is the anointing, and he gives us the capacity to discern truths from error. Now, he anoints us to, we can talk more about this, and he helps us. He teaches us. But we also have the truth of God's word. Look at verse 24 and verse 25 of 1 John. Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. He's emphasizing this again. This is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them who deceive you or seduce you. Okay? So we have the Holy Spirit and we have the Word of God. We have the Word of God, and the psalmist says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us. We have the Word of God. And then thirdly, a word that John uses several times. He says we are to abide in him. Abide in his word. Abide in him. In other words, we are resting in the Lord. And we can abide, number one, in the word, the message which we have heard. He mentions that. The Holy Spirit, the anointing, he abides in us. In verse 27, and we abide in the Lord, in his word, and we are fortified against the false teachers. Now this brings me to what we really, you see, I like to go back to what is said before, so we can see the context. Now it brings me to what we would think about, the mark of spiritual deportment. Oh, by the way, in verse 28, there's also something else that keeps us going. What is that? In verse 28. The Lord Jesus appearing. Okay? Now, if you come down to chapter 3 in verse 3, he says, whoever has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. I believe that one of the things that will cause us to walk godly lives is to keep it continually before us. Jesus may come today. Now, if we got a message, we're not going to get it, okay? But just suppose we received a telegram from heaven, Jesus is coming at 6 o'clock today. What would we do different? How would we react differently, you see? Whoever has this hope in him, if we keep this before us, purifies himself even as he is pure. So there is the return of the Lord Jesus. Now, here is the deportment. In verse 29, he says, since, now the word if there is no question, it's since. Let me translate or use since. It's since you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So we have, and this is undeniable righteousness. Now we know that when we accepted Christ, before we did, Isaiah tells us in chapter 64 and verse 6 about ourselves. What does that verse say? We are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. So we have no righteousness in ourselves. That's why the scripture says there is none righteous. No, not. What? Now this is a hard pill for some good, nice, clean, moral, upright living people to accept. But God says that our righteousness are as filthy rags. So we can't come to God and say, Lord, you know, I'm a good person. The Lord says there's none good, no, not one. And people continually are trying to come to the Lord with their righteousness. But you know what? It's the righteousness of the Lord that we receive. That our righteousness is unacceptable righteousness. Unacceptable. Unacceptable. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And he goes on to describe in very clear detail what they are all about. So our righteousness is unacceptable, but praise God, when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, something happened. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, do you know what it says? God hath made him, the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, the righteousness that we have is of Christ. Praise God. The scripture says that he imputes to us the righteousness of Christ. We have no righteousness in ourselves. You know, Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 5, he was throwing out woes right and left. Woe to this one. Woe. But when you come to chapter 6, Isaiah had a vision of the Lord. And you know what he said? Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. And he says, you see, Isaiah had to get a vision of the Lord. And when he saw the Lord, he saw himself. When he saw himself, he realized he was undone. And he says, you know, and he cried out, he was a man of unclean lips. And you know what happened? The Lord sent one of the seraphim, took the live coals, the tongs from off the altar, probably the altar of incense, and touched his lips. He says, now you're cleansed. And it was then that Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord, and his whole outlook changed. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? He says, here am I, Lord, send me. That was the difference. He understood that he was an unrighteous man, but God gave and put upon him the righteousness of the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 137, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright in all thy judgments. And so the Lord Jesus, of course, that's the one he's speaking of. He is righteous. He is the one who did no sin, who knew no sin, and him is no sin. And yet, praise God, we come to him, and we receive undeserved righteousness. We didn't deserve it. Peter says in his first epistle, he says that the Lord Jesus has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive, quickened by the Holy Spirit. And so we have. There's a process that took place. God, we knew that we needed this salvation, and we could not be righteous in ourselves. And so God, in his love and his mercy, when Jesus our Lord was on the cross, punished him for our sins. He took our sins, put them upon him, and then punished him for our sins. You know, we sometimes, it's hard for me to comprehend. When you think of sin and the sinfulness of man, to think how the Lord Jesus took our sins, and then he was punished for those sins. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. Is it any wonder he cried out during the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, we accept him and we are declared righteous. We are declared righteous. You know, a child exhibits the parents' sometimes characteristics. Many times the child exhibits the parents' or the family resemblance. This will happen. You know what? Now that we're saved and God has given and put his righteousness, or the righteousness that we made us righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ, the thing is, he says, we are to practice righteousness in verse 29. He says we are to practice this righteousness. Does the resemblance of the Lord Jesus, is it seen in my life, in your life? Can people look at us and say, that person's a Christian? You see, that's the thing. This is where it comes out. We're living in terrible times, and we're living in a loose society, and we're living in an easy believe-ism gospel. And we're living in an age when, I've said this before, I believe that one of the most neglected subjects in the Christian church is the holiness of God. Where anything is going today. But you know, we serve a holy God. And the scripture says he's of purer eyes than to look at sin. And so as Christians, we have the responsibility, in the light of what is happening in our world, in the light of the false teachers, the false cults, in the light of the denial of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the light of the denial of the work of Christ on the cross. Beloved, listen, Paul said to the Philippian church, we are to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation or generation. And John says, we have this responsibility to practice this righteousness. You see, this is an evidence of what has happened in us. Like this young man I referred to a little earlier. He didn't know anything about the scriptures, but God was already at work in his life, praise God. And he was, and he grew in the things of the Lord. I well remember 2 years ago, a young man coming to me, he got saved in one of our meetings Brother Frank and I had. And he came to me, and he said to me, I've been doing this, but since I got saved, it wasn't anything terrible. It was just, he says, you know, I used to say this, but since I got saved, I find I don't want to do that anymore, and I find I don't want to say that anymore. I said, well, you see, that's the important thing. You know, the Lord Jesus said to us, said to his disciples, when he raised Lazarus, he raised Lazarus, but he said, you take the grave clothes off of him. And so it behooves us who are older in the faith, when somebody comes along or we see something, is to help them to understand, that's a grave cloth, get it off of you. That has the smell of death on it. Practical righteousness. And that's the beauty of God's Word. As we read it, God's Word enlightens us. Now, very quickly, let me show you some things. Going back to the first chapter, here are some things that we can do. All right? Because we are practicing to practice righteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. You know, John is very clear about this. It's either or, okay? If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But, I like this, verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And as you know, that word cleanses means goes on continually cleansing. And so we are walking in the light. We're not in darkness. We're light. Paul says that to the Ephesians. You are light. You're not darkness. You're light. So we're to walk in the light. Look at chapter 3 of 1 John, chapter 3, I think it is, verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin, whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him, all right, we are to keep our life clean. We are to walk in the light. We are to walk in him. Go back, please, to verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1. I missed on this one. Look at what we said. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are to keep our lives clean. Confession. And then, of course, we are to walk as he walked. And we are to love each other. We are to love each other. And as John brings out in chapter 2, I think it is, chapter 2, verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So we are to love one another. You see, John is telling us these are the ways of practical righteousness. Walk in the light. Walk as the Lord Jesus walked. We are to love one another. We are to keep ourselves clean. And then in verses 15 to 17 is a command. He says, love not the world. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, he describes the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, are not of the Father, but are of the world. Listen to the promise of verse 17. He says, the world is passing away. Anything that I look at, or if I think the things of this world, that's going to go. It's going to blow up in people's faces. But here's the promise. He that doeth the will of God abides forever. So there is the mark of spiritual deportment. We're living in dark days. We're living in wicked times. We're living when denial of the deity of Christ, denial of the work of Christ. We're living in times, and how should we be walking? We should be walking righteously. Our conduct should be that. Paul wrote to the Philippians, and I finish with this. He says, whether I come to you or am absent, he says, I want to hear of your affairs, that you are walking worthy of the gospel of Christ. You are walking worthy of the gospel of Christ. And Paul said to the Ephesian Christians, he says, we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. Beloved, let's have a mark of spiritual deportment, that our deportment is such that peoples will say, that person is a Christian. That person knows Jesus. Father, bless your word to our hearts today, we pray, as we look into this short series on the birthmarks, or the marks of the born again in 1 John, that you'll bless them for our hearts, we pray. For we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen.